Welcome home. Are we doing that forever? Please use the Next Step cards in the seat in front of you to request prayer, give an update, or get more information. Sunday morning prayer is now combined with family hour at 9 a.m. as they study Jonah and pray together as a church family. And I believe the pastor's doing that?
We are introducing the church to a new teacher.
Ooh.
And you need to come and find out who it is.
Mystery teacher. Okay. Durham Nockamixon students can still register for the Good News Club on their website. Clubs meet on Mondays from 3:45 to 5:30 p.m. until March 25th. Praise the attendance for the past week. What was the attendance?
It was 4, but it's small and mighty.
Great. Okay. Sign-ups for the 24-hour prayer week from March 24th to the 31st are on the track table in the back. Please sign up for that. I don't know how we're doing for signatures, but...
Really good.
Good, good. And that's 24 hours round the clock, so you can pick whatever time you want.
12 spots, so halfway through.
Okay. Those interested in helping with Maundy Thursday dramatic presentation of the Last Supper or singing familiar songs in a cantata for Easter, please see Zach or my wife Brenda. Zach has an extra word to say about that.
I know we have a great fellowship from Tom and Sandy's group today, but if afterwards anyone who is interested or who we recruited or might be interested in either the drama or the cantata, if we could just meet up front here for just a quick couple of minutes today, just to kind of get on the same schedule of everything, and then we'll get back to the fellowship.
And I'm hearing that if you're young and have a beard, you have to try out.
I can't grow a beard, so leave me out. There's a missions committee meeting next Sunday, March 10th, after the service. And we're in need of church members to serve on the missions committee. If you're interested, see Tom or Sandy Hendricks. That's it.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
The sun is shining. And, of course, there are some people out there who worship the sun, S-U-N, but as we know in the book of John, it says, if the sun, S-O-N, sets us free, then we are free indeed. So would you please stand, because we are privileged to worship freely.
Steve.
My comments to a minimum before we go to prayer. I want you to be praying for our camps that are nearby us. First of all, for Haycock Camp. Saw Dave this week and had some interaction. They are going through, most of you know the situation. They have a building program, expansion program, and people in the community are fighting them against it. They have had legal, I don't know how to, you wouldn't call it a court case, but they've had legal proceedings publicly that take place every month in Springtown at the fire company. And Dave asked for a lot of special prayer about this because it's just really getting intense. It's really getting out of control. People are lying and bringing in what you would call false witness, and it's really getting real tense. So if you would keep them in prayer. And then also, if you remember at the in December, I had Jordan here from New Life Island. Do you remember? Jordan has been praying with the New Jersey Pastors group every week with me. And I want to give a special shout out for him. Last week in the bulletin, we placed this flyer For all you guys who just live on coffee and chainsaws, this Saturday at 9 o'clock, they had a delivery of wood that was just dropped off in the camp, and they're just asking people from anywhere to who love chainsaws just to bring their chainsaws, and they're having a good old-fashioned firewood chainsaw day. On March 9th, wood will split, will heat the houses, not only for the winter, but during the times of the summer when they do camping activities. And they're going to start at 9 a.m. and serve lunch around noon. So that's got to be the greatest ministry activity of your life. You know, if you're one of those guys that really want to get into the chainsawing. Okay? I'm hearing nothing but crickets. Are we okay about that? Okay, good. Thank you. But let's help them out. We have a future prayer meeting where my Jersey friend churches, we're all aiming to do another National Day of Prayer on the island in the evening. So be praying for those events as they come up. Would you just bow your heads and, oh, no, I got to give one more praise. Last week, Tom told me that we have the plans sent to Bucks County. And Bucks County Conservation gave us a pass, an adequate, on our plans for growing as a church. And so that's step one, praise. Step two is it goes to the commissioners, am I right? Then pending their approval, it will go to township. So even though we don't get to see that, God's answering prayer, amen? He is working. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, you are the living God, the God who holds our very lives in his hand from cradle to grave and beyond. And we thank you, Father, that in you we can put all our trust. And the scriptures say, our scripture verses of the year, show me your ways, O Lord, teach me your paths, guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God, my Savior, and my waiting hope is in you all day long. We praise you that you welcome us and bring us here to show us your very ways, your nature, your love through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And I think of that hymn, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. And Father, truly, all believers, that is how we come. Jesus is worth following, and we meet you at the cross today to die to ourselves, to die to our sins, our prides, our selfishness, our rebellions, our fears, our anxieties. You can do everything but fail, and you never lost the battle. And you give us hope, and you help us through the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells us. And so we bring these prayer needs to you today, knowing that the fervent prayers of the righteous avail much. Lord, we know that when we grapple in prayer with earnestness, that you answer. And so, Father, I just want to hold up before our church family, baby Smith, who's due any day now. Not this morning, but any day now. And we pray, Lord, in anticipation that you would just bless Molly and Brian as they're getting closer every day. Father, we pray for healing for Eileen and help with John as he goes through his dialysis each day. We pray for Pat and for Bill Humphrey and for Jean with her back pain and the continual power of you working your healing. For our cancer patients, Lord, that we see on the list, sometimes we see healings. Sometimes we see them step off this world and go into glory. But, Father, nonetheless, your healing occurs. Lord, we pray that you would continue to use our Bible club, multiply it, that there is power in your name, that you can move the unmovable. You can break the unbreakable. We believe it, Lord, and Father, we're just praying that a miracle would continue to happen as you work in the club ministry. Father, I thank you for our missionaries. I pray for Bob and Jane Wendt with Abundant Honor Ministries. Father, I know that he has had some car problems, and he's really discouraged. I pray, Lord, that you would lift him up and help him. And I also pray for Jane because of her ongoing pain problems. I pray, Lord, that you would work in her heart and help her. Father, I thank you for the Keswick Ministry, America's Keswick, down in Whiting, New Jersey. And I lift them up before you because there are many that are our friends there and that work there. And Lord, we just thank you for the good things that you're doing, even as we do our family camp in July down there, that even though it's not too late to start thinking about what we're going to do this summer, Lord, maybe you'll work in some hearts of our families to go down and spend the summer week down there. Lord, I pray that you would be with those that are in military service. I think of Ross, my friend, who's right now in the Persian Gulf, which is right where the book of Daniel took place. And Lord, I just pray that you would help him as he is desiring to see God work through the military there as he chaplains. Lord, we pray that not just military service people, but people all around the world will come to Christ, will bend the knee, will see his greatness and his glorious salvation. And Father, we just thank you that we are as individuals gathering here. Lord, we're not here alone. I praise you for the individuals that are around this room. Those who are brothers and sisters in Christ, we are the body of Christ. And even though sometimes we come to church, we are caught up in the things that we face. But Father, help us today through the preaching and the healing of your word for us to forget about ourselves and to be able to help others that are around us in the body of Christ, to pray for others, to lift up others, to use our spiritual gifts. Because Father, we are thankful for that hope that you have given us. So, Father, we praise you and thank you today. We worship you. We pray that you would be glorified in all that we say and do. We love you, Father. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Holy Spirit. And we pray in Jesus' name and claim it as your children. And all God's children say, amen. Amen. Well, for the scripture reading this morning, I'm going to let you stay seated. But for the scripture reading this morning, I'm going to ask if we would bring it up. And I changed this actually through the week as I was studying in Daniel. The Lord was opening my eyes to some things that I never saw before, which are the juicy details of Scripture. And we don't want to miss those. And one of the things that occurred to me is how Daniel was trying to get across to Belshazzar, don't make a mistake, buddy. You are held in God's hand. And I thought, well, if that is true of an unsaved person, how many times does God say of a saved person that we are in his hands? And there's over 100 references. And so these are the references of being in God's hands that I'm putting up before us today. So think about today, you are in God's hands. So fear not, God says. I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Would you read? Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. That's a prophecy of Isaiah about Christ. What's on his hands? The scars, the nail scars, the nail prints. Isn't that neat? For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not. I am the one who helps you. My Father,
who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand.
And the Lord was talking about us. Even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. I give them eternal life,
and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand.
Nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You hold my right hand.
Suddenly, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace.
And all of us, instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You praise the gods of silver and gold, of bronze and iron. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Daniel 5:23, key passage in Daniel today. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word. Thank you.
Thank you.
Children are dismissed for Children's Church.
Can you stay there a minute? Do you know how to do happy birthday? Gotta give a shout out. Glenn, tomorrow you are how old? 90. Ready? Here we go. Happy birthday. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Glenn. Happy birthday to you. Amen. You know what, Glenn? I pray that I can get that old. I really do. Yeah, if he doesn't come back first. He is coming. Just don't know when. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening. Surely soon. Amen. Daniel chapter 5, loved ones, if you're there already. Daniel chapter 5. I don't know if it's my getting older, but I don't notice things the way I used to. Just ask my wife. Do you notice there are things that you miss from time to time? Yeah, we're all in the club. We'll call it the didn't notice this time club. The Amalgamated Union of Forgetful People. I was thinking, you know, I must admit I'm not the sharpest crayon in the box when it comes to noticing things. But I slowly get the picture, and as I'm going through Daniel, I'm noticing some things that I've never noticed before. No matter how many times you go through the book of the Bible, it is the living scriptures. Amen? And there are things that you didn't notice before that you're going to come to notice. And there are some things in life that are like that. Have you ever noticed when someone asks if you have a minute, they're really asking for 20? Have you ever noticed no matter how many TV commercials you switch to, how many channels you have to switch to, you always land on a commercial. You never hit a show. No matter, did you notice that a parking meter is the only place where you literally can buy your time? And have you noticed that parking meters are going out of fad? You know, just over in Quakertown now, I'm really confused because there are all these weird signs. Well, what do you do if you don't have a phone? because you can't put a coin in the sign. You're supposed to take a picture now with your phone. But what happens if you don't have a phone that does that? Does that mean I can't park there anymore? Yeah, or maybe the cop will forget and not put a ticket there. You know. I'm coming to understand. I'm sure you know that by experience. Okay. Thank you. All right. Well, anyway, I just want to end there. Let's get into the Word of God. I just wanted to start out in a humorous way to let you know that there were three things that struck me coming into Daniel 5 that I hadn't noticed before. And I'm a slow learner. So how long does it take you to notice these things? The first thing, I noticed three things. The first thing that I noticed coming into Daniel 5 is the passage of time and the changing of the characters. Usually when you read through the Bible, especially when you're reading straight through the Bible, you just go from one chapter to the next, and you don't always think about, well, did time take place? And you don't always think about Daniel is growing older as he's growing. And let me kind of review Daniel thus far, just to give you a little bit of sense of change in time that's been taking place just in the first five chapters. In chapter one, it's Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which is their Babylonian names. They were all friends. They were taken by force. That wasn't a joyful vacation. They were brainwashed and enslaved by the government of Babylon. And remember, they were asked to give up their belief in God. They were to give up their names. They were to give up everything of their ways of God and totally take on the ways of the Persian people to be model citizens, and they would have been rewarded. And yet, they, at the age of 16, most kids today at the age of 16, you're afraid to put them behind a wheel, let alone they would make such a stand, such a courageous, gutsy stand to not eat the meat of the king. Remember the story in chapter 1. And yet, these four friends stuck together, and God rewarded them. And starting at age 16, when they were taken from the land and they were taken from the influences of their families and of the Bible, God's Word, they didn't have a New Testament tucked in their pocket that they could just pull out and read. They were totally taken away from everything good that would influence their lives. Chapter 2, we know that a year or 2 years at most took place, because Nebuchadnezzar was having dreams, and he didn't know what to do. He was very insecure. He was worried about assassination, and so he tried to get the wise men of his day and his counselors to interpret the dream. Remember the story? And it was a dream about a statue that gets exploded at the end by a meteor from heaven, basically. And he didn't understand it. And remember, Daniel had a way of bringing understanding, but he also had a chance and an opportunity to say, you know, this isn't me. This is that there is a Most High God. He's the God in heaven. He's the living God, and I serve him. He's the one that can open up your dreams. He's the one who even gives you those dreams, King. Look to him. Look to him. He's trying to talk to you. And we know that it's sad that at the end of that chapter, Nebuchadnezzar seems to have a head knowledge, but he certainly doesn't have a heart knowledge of God yet. In chapter 3, 20 years take place. Drop. So Daniel has gone from 16 in chapter 1 to about 20 in chapter 2. Now in chapter 3, he's in the 20. He's 20 more years later, so he's about 30 or 40 in the late 30s, early 40s now. And his friends, he's not in the area when King Nebuchadnezzar raises the idol and commands everybody to bow down to it. And if you did not bow down, you were persecuted. You suffered for not giving in to the king's wishes. And we find ourselves, a lot of people still say, I love that story. Why? Because there are times when we go through the crucible, we go through suffering, like the fiery furnace. Some of us are in the furnace now, some of us haven't gone through such a fiery persecution in our lives, but you will someday, because God does the most precious work in our hearts of getting rid of our sin and things that keep us from being closer to Him through those fiery trials. He takes the dross out of us, and He makes our faith more like gold. And there was a song that I quoted from Christine Wortson called The Fire. And you see, sometimes we need the hard times to bring us to our knees. Otherwise, we do as we'd please and never heed Him. For He always knows what's best, and when we are distressed, that's when we really come to know God as He is. And the sad part of the story is that Nebuchadnezzar still didn't, he saw a miracle, but he still doesn't know God personally as He is. He makes a law that says, okay, if you believe in the God of Daniel and you worship Him, you do so or we'll throw you in a furnace. Well, anybody and everybody's going to give lip service to that. Nobody's going to die. You can't make a law that changes the heart, and we all know that. And you got to know that in modern America days too, political, especially in a country that is so politically divided right now, that just making laws isn't going to solve our problems. What's going to solve the problems in our country are changed hearts. And that's our gospel mission. Yes, we have a right to vote, but our vote isn't the same. We've got to get our hearts out there. Our gospel mission needs to get out there and touch the lives of other people. And so that's important. So from chapter 3 to chapter 4, another 20 years takes place. So now Nebuchadnezzar is coming to the end of his life. He's about 50 years old, and he finally makes that profession. He's the most arrogant man, and while he's standing there looking out over all of Babylon, remember, God gives him a warning. You're going to go crazy. If you keep looking to your gods and to yourself, it's going to drive you. Your decisions are going to drive you to nothing. And literally, he went insane. That should alert any of us. If you desire to do something sinful and you take it to its full end, number one, you are accountable because you made the choice. But number two, it's going to destroy you. And again, we don't serve a God who is happy to throw people in hell, because hell is getting what you deserve. He wants to keep us from there. And that's what we got to remember. But Nebuchadnezzar gets it. He finally, at the end of the chapter, cries out and says, no, I believe there is a God, and that God gave me a second chance, and He lifted me back up, and it was shortly before his death that that took place. And now we get to chapter 5. And so Daniel is moving out of his 50s into his 60s, because at least another 20 years has gone by. So he's either in his mid-60s and close to 70 now. And guess what? That's when I realized that we just passed my age of Daniel. And maybe you're at that point too, where doesn't it make you wonder, as you're reading about Daniel, what you would have done and how it would have impacted your life? And when you suddenly start to realize that this story, Daniel is now in his past his 50s, and I'm going to turn 60 in April. And I'm like, whoa, my goodness, what happened to my life? What happened to this world? I'm over the hill, and I'm hanging on screaming on the way down, no! When do you notice those things? Well, that's what I noticed when I was coming into here. The passing of time in chapter 5 really alerted me to be sensitive to what God is trying to teach in this passage. And I think we'll gain some good applications from that. The second thing, first thing was the age of Daniel and the passing of time through each chapter. Here's the second thing. The handwriting on the wall takes place in this story. And even though it's an adage that I think we all know, I didn't really realize that this was when the adage was started. Biblically, this is the oldest account of that adage. And the idea of seeing the handwriting on the wall is a warning, right? Something good. When is the last time you actually saw the handwriting on the wall? And what it's trying to say is that you knew something was coming. It might be something about your job. It might be something about your marriage. It might even be something about your life and when you will pass away. And you see this warning, and you're told, if you don't change direction, this warning, something dangerous or terrible is going to happen. That's what the saying, seeing the handwriting on the wall, is all about. So here's the third thing that I kind of came to as I was looking at this chapter, and I never noticed before, and that's the use of the metaphor of God's hands. Now, God is spirit. Does he have physical hands like we do? No, but we have hands, and when the writers, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, use that phrase that we are in God's hands, they're not saying that literally we're in his hands, but it's an anthropomorphism, which basically helps us to understand that just as we use our hands, God in his mighty power, in his holy power, uses and has control of all of our lives in his hands. And we learn something about God that is glorious. We learn something that we didn't know about God. He makes it known to us, and we fall more in love with him. And what I saw here that really astounded me is that the key verses in using this message or metaphor of the hand are aimed at an unsaved guy. Now, I could see it aimed at Christians, but even an unsaved guy? Look at the verses. Daniel 5:5 on the screen now. Suddenly the finger of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall. And so Belshazzar is the king, and we're going to see who he is. And he's in the middle of a feast, and he should be in the middle of a feast, and you're going to find out why. And he sees this message written as if God's hand, a finger. Do you know that this word that was used is the exact phrase used when Moses received the Ten Commandments, and he said, God's word written by the finger of God. It's the same verbiage. It's the same phrase. And so here is an unsaved guy who is seeing a warning written on the wall for his life. If you don't catch the danger, you're in trouble, mister. And then notice this verse. This is the key verse. Verse 23b. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life. Literally, it's your breath. And all your ways. Good news and bad news. I'm going to get it out of the way now. If you're a believer, your life is held in the hand of God, and you are safe, and you are loved, and you are taken care of, and you are kept, and no man shall take you out of Jesus' hand. Because that nail-scarred hand is tattooed with his love for you. He died to forgive your sins, and he wraps that around you, and he holds you. Amen? However, if you don't turn to the God of the universe who wants you to accept him, and you resist, and you resist, and you resist, and you resist, when you die, you're in his hand for judgment. No comfort, only condemnation. And it's not his fault, it's yours. It is your choice. God brings everybody to that choice sometime in their life where you can accept Christ or you can reject him. And I don't want anyone to be there. If you're here this morning and you're not sure about that, please, please, we're not playing games We want you to know Jesus as your personal Savior. It is so important that you know Him. But God gives a hand signal of consequences to a man who will face them if he doesn't heed the writing on the wall. So let's get into our text, and let's not forget gutsy faith, that when we live like Daniel, it stands out, because we've noticed that. We've noticed his times in the crucible, or the three friends. We've noticed his courage, even the standing up against arrogance of Nebuchadnezzar in the last chapter. And now he is forgotten about by the successions of kings after Nebuchadnezzar dies. And we're introduced to this new king named Belshazzar. And who is this guy? And why does God take special moment to point out what is ahead for this guy, to give him a warning? And maybe the Lord's going to give us a little clue to that. So let's look at the juicy details. We're going to start the story of Daniel 5, 1 through 4, the king's successor, whose legacy is a letdown. By the king, I mean Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is going to have a series or a legacy of children that are going to let him down. And you say, well, I didn't see that in verses 1 through 4. We'll get there and we'll start. Belshazzar, who is now the king. Well, we got to know who this guy is. Belshazzar, who is now the king, made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of the 1,000. And when he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and the silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temples. When did he do that? Chapter 1, remember? Chapter 1. How many years ago? Almost 50 to 60 years ago, all right? So a lot of time has taken place. And had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords and wives and his concubines might drink from them, verse 3, and then they brought the gold vessels that they had taken from the temple, the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords and his wives and his concubines drank from them, and they drank wine, and they praised the gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron and wood and stone. So here they are having this big feast. So let's fill in the gaps for you. We can do this by history. Nebuchadnezzar's death and successor is Belshazzar. But how did we get there? He wasn't the next king, actually. He is the fifth in line. So I'm going to take a little bit of history, and I don't want to lose you here, and I don't want you snoring during the History Channel right now. So don't blink to another commercial. Stay with me. Okay, so Neopalazar was Nebuchadnezzar's father. We have secular writings, records, stones that have been unearthed by archaeologists, especially in the 1800s and early 19th century, that prove that these people existed. I mean, no sane scientist of our modern times can look at that record of history and say, Daniel didn't exist. And if Daniel didn't exist, do you think the miracles he talks about happened? Oh, yes, they did. So Nebuchadnezzar, he has as best as we can determine, he had four kids. He had a first son, a daughter, a second son, and a third, a second daughter. Okay, and this is what happens. When Nebuchadnezzar dies in after 45 years of reigning in 562, his son, catch this name. If you're looking for a name for your baby kid, don't use Evil Murdoch. But that was his name. Evil Murdoch. unless he's Evil Knievel, and you're going to predict that he's going to jump Grand Canyons or something. But Evil Murdoch lasted only 2 years as the direct descendant and son. He was assassinated because he lived up to his, what we would say in English, he was an evil guy. Yeah, he was. How is it that you can live a good deal of your life terribly before your kids, and then you come to know the Lord and you regret every bit of it because you can't undo what your kids have learned? Do I have a witness? Are there people here who have that pain in their heart when you look at your kids and grandkids? Certainly there are a lot of people who do. Evil Murdoch had a brother-in-law. His name is Nereglissier, who took over the reign for 4 years. He's the second circle on the chart from Evil Murdoch. Evil Murdoch's over here. He's the second circle over. He reigned for 4 years, but he didn't last long. So when he died or was eliminated, go down to his son, whose name was Labish Murdoch, right down below. He was given the kingdom, but he was, they say, mentally retarded, and only held the kingdom for 2 months before they assassinated him. I don't know if he was crazy like Nero. What is it about people who were in power and think all that power goes to their head? I don't know. But he was that kind of a guy. So they eliminated him right away, and we went back up to who is Nabonidus, who is the third circle on the line over there, and he is a son-in-law of Nebuchadnezzar. He married one of the daughters, and they have a son, Belshazzar, who is this king. So technically, Belshazzar is the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. And he is the one. Now, I dare you to say that you get up here in front of people and say all these words and make it sound like you're saying them right. You know. It just occurred to me I could call him Nebuchadnezzar, and you would believe me. You would just think that that's how to pronounce it. But I'm just like you. Sometimes I struggle with these names. It's not very easy. But he reigned for 17 years. And it was in the 17th year of his reign when he died. He was already engaged in a war with Medo-Persia, who was coming from the northwest, who was coming in to overtake the kingdom. And by the time Belshazzar takes over as a ruler, he's in his 20s. Okay? So that's how old he is coming into this chapter. So I wanted to give you that much. Belshazzar's historical state of war, real quick, I want to share with you that it doesn't say that he's at war, but if you look at this map, you see, I think it's in the green. I'm looking for someone's affirmation. Is it no green? Okay. Is it brown? Thank you. I my wife says, stop telling people you're colorblind, but then I get myself into a mess like this, and I can't. I honestly can't tell you the color that I see up there. Brown looks green to me. And Meda, which is the Persian empire that's coming around, you can see how it's coming over from the north and coming in and coming straight down from the top, coming straight down and working its way down to Babylon, which is in the center of your screen. And by the time that this chapter opens, we are one night away, one decision away from Belshazzar's death, one night away from a fall. And the thing is, he doesn't know it. What are you talking about? Well, this feast, Belshazzar's feast and desecration was not about, oh no, have party and eat and drink for tomorrow we die. No, it was actually in defense. We're told by history, very clear indications. Medo-Persians came right up to the walls, and they couldn't breach the walls. Nothing could breach the walls of Babylon. And so here is Belshazzar thinking, hey, they can't do anything to us. Let's feast. Archaeologists have actually found a room that is a banquet room that was plastered with plaster walls that was about 100 feet by 70 feet. It could have been the very room where this took place. And so what is he doing when he's here he is, he's Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, and when Nebuchadnezzar needed help from the holy God that he talked about, well, didn't he steal from that God? Didn't he take from all those things from Jerusalem? If I take those things and use them, maybe that God's going to bless me. These Persians can't come in. We're invincible. They say that he had 20 years of food supply and an endless water supply. You want to know why? Because the Euphrates River ran right under the wall and out the other side. And there was no way that they could stop the water supply, the Persians. There was no way. So here he is, and instead of calling out like his grandfather did to the only high God, he slanders the only high God. And he starts this party. And look at what it says. He gives the command, verse 2, bring all the gold and the silver vessels which my grandfather Nebuchadnezzar had taken from Jerusalem, the king and his lords and his wives and his concubines. Okay, it was not a nice banquet. It was not a banquet you would want to go to. It was rated worse than R, okay? And they brought the gold vessels out, and they're just toasting and cheering and doing things they shouldn't be doing. It was debauchery. And they're giving themselves to the drink, and they're giving themselves to the praise of the gods of gold and silver and fortune. And they're saying, hey, we're undefeatable. We're the best people in the world. We're safe from those Medo-Persians. They can't undo us. And that's what they're doing. They're just partying. And it's dangerous. If we were having communion, what would you think? What would you think if right in the middle of communion service, as I'm standing here at the table, and I pour the juice, that a drunkard comes through that door, and he makes his way right up in front of me, pulls out his Jack Daniels, and he takes my communion cup right out of my hand, goes, pours his Jack Daniels in, we'll give it for everybody. He pours it in all the cups, and then he holds up his bottle and says, let's praise the devil! Does that affect you? That is what we would call blasphemy. That is the same thing that he is doing with the vessels of God's holy temple. He is doing it to such a degree that you could just expect the lightning to fall any minute. But instead, God uses a finger to point him to the wall. Look at the message. So what happens? God's handwriting and mystifying warning to the king. Verse 5. In the same hour, the fingers of a man appeared and wrote on the opposite the lampstand on the plaster wall of the king's palace. And the king saw it, part of the hand that wrote. And then the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hip were loosened. I'm sorry to say, that is a euphemism for he peed his pants. Okay, it is. I mean, that's how scared he was. You ever hear the knees knocking together, turning white as a ghost? I mean, plaster-faced, afraid? That is him. And suddenly he realizes, I'm in trouble for something. I'm in big trouble. And his knees begin to knock against each other. And so the king cries aloud, bring in the astrologers and the Chaldeans and the psychologists and all the expert scientists and tell me what this says. I don't understand what that says. And whoever can read the writing, tell me, and I'll give them a purple robe and a chain of gold around their neck. You know, that was the same kind of bribery that Nebuchadnezzar was using in chapter 2. Almost exactly the same. So, you know the saying, like father, like son? Well, almost. Almost Belshazzar is like grandfather. Almost. In the wrong ways, not in the good ways. And so, you know, if somebody can tell me, I'll give them. And they'll be the third ruler. Not number two. I don't know who that was. Maybe his wife. Not number one. That's him. But you can be the third ruler in this kingdom. What happened to Daniel during this time? Well, Daniel was forgotten. And I wanted to point out that there is a Christian artist who years ago was a Puritan believer. His name was Rembrandt. You ever heard that name? His actual painting of this artistry of Belshazzar seeing the is one of the best, I think it's down in Washington, D.C., is one of the best pictures of this whole scene. And it's so lifelike. And what I want to point out is the accuracy of Rembrandt was unlike any other artist, that he studied the original language so that this is what the writing would have looked like. It was four words progressed in Hebrew. And remember, in Hebrew, you don't read left to right, you read right to left. And he put the consonants in Hebrew. You do not read the vowels. He is the only one who has put, he took the consonants of the phrase that we're going to look at, and he put those consonants right along each side each other and put them in a square puzzle box. Because that is probably how it would have looked. It is probably the closest thing that we can imagine that Belshazzar saw. And I don't know how you are when it comes to puzzles, whether you love puzzles and Sudokus and crosswords and all those neat things, but you need to know that that's as close to what it would have looked like as we can possibly get in that language. So the retired queen mother suggests to call for forgotten Daniel. Look at verse 10. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall. Now, one of the things that you don't catch in the English here is it's the word for retired queen. Okay, that could be two people. That could be his mother, or that could be Nebuchadnezzar's wife, his grandmother. If it was, can't prove it, if it was Nebuchadnezzar's wife, who better to have seen the transformation and change of her own husband going from insane to a true belief in God and praying for her kids and her grandkids and watch them die one after the other. And now with her grandson on the throne, she may come and say, listen, everybody's forgotten about Daniel. You know who Daniel was? Daniel was the one who saved your grandfather because he told him about the true God. And so that's what she's doing here. She's bringing to his memory, to his attention, what he's forgotten. Next part. Daniel is offered a bribe to interpret the writing on the wall. Chapter 5, verse 13. And so, verse 11, let me back us up. There is a man in your kingdom in whom the spirit of the holy God, remember that? There was something different about Daniel. That's why he has gutsy faith. Something different about us Christians, of the indwelling spirit of God in us, that should be seen by other people who don't know the Lord. And if they can't see it in you, you got to ask yourself why. What's the reason for the gap? Well, that's a whole lesson in and of itself. But verse 13, then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king spoke and said to Daniel, are you Daniel, the one of the captives from Judea, whom my grandfather the king brought from Judah? Now, I'm going to use a little bit of my sanctified imagination. I can't prove this. I'm going to say some things that are, I'll admit, I'm kind of pushing the envelope a little bit. So don't take the, I almost want to step off the platform so you don't confuse my thoughts for God's thoughts. But I just was thinking about this. So 20 years ago, it's possible that he would have been born. He would have been born. He was a child. And as a child, maybe a young child, about the age of my grandsons, was able to see what happened to his father or his grandfather going insane and then living his life. And then a proclamation of the God, the really know the God of the universe and how great he is and how he has me in his hand. And I can see in my mind's eye, I can see old Nebuchadnezzar before he dies looking at his little grandson someday. You know, you might be ruler someday. But don't forget the God who made you and hold you in his hands. Can you see that little grandfatherly advice and concern there? Okay, so that's what I'm bringing in. That's what I'm bringing in, because when you look at what Daniel does here, as he talks to Daniel, instead of falling for the bribe, he's not going to do this because he's going to gain riches. A lot of Christians, we are tempted today by the world, because the world promises us riches and rewards, but those things are empty. Remember that? Do you realize that, how empty this world is? Don't believe its lies. And verses 18 through 28, this is the thing that I want to emphasize, because this is the key to what's going on. So verse 18, O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your grandfather, a kingdom and majesty, glory, and honor. And so what Daniel does is he says, Daniel shares with Belshazzar, the hand of God changed your grandfather, buddy. The hand of God changed your grandfather. Look at verse 19. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, all nations and languages trembled and feared before him. Whoever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. Whomever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, verse 20, and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his throne, and they took his glory from him. Verse 21. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like a beast, and his dwelling like the wild donkey. And they fed him with grass and oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of men and appoints over it whom he chooses. But you... So why did Daniel go back to Neb? Because I think of the grandfather relationship. I think he is appealing, like a lot of Christian grandparents who worry about their young kids being born in this world today, just how you feel when you have grandkids. You're wise enough and old enough to know that life depends on the God that you love. And if they don't get that, they're going to get in trouble. So Daniel challenges, you're in God's hand. Now listen to his warning. Look at verse 22. But you, his grandson, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all of this. And that literally means you've seen it. He witnessed it. You watched your grandfather go crazy and get his life right. And then when he died, you saw the progression of all your relatives before you take over the throne, and their lives were cut short because they were evil. And now you stand on the verge of a choice, because this is number three. This is the puzzle on the wall, and this is what it means. And you have lifted yourself up, verse 23, against the Lord of heaven, and have brought the vessels of his house before you, you and your lords and wives and concubines, and have drunk wine from them, and you praised the gods of silver and gold. You thought that bringing those things in here was going to be like a good luck charm and save you from the Medes and the Persians. Because you thought it would work for your grandfather, but that's not going to work for you. Notice, and he tells us that he is not just the God of idols, but he's the God who holds your breath. I love the King James. The God who holds your breath in his hand. Don't miss that juicy detail. And owns all your ways. You have not glorified him. And then the fingers of the hand of God were sent from him. And this writing, verse 24, was written. And this is the inscription that was written. And this is the Aramaic. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. And like I said, it would have looked just like you're seeing up here. If you take the consonants and put them down, not left to right, but right to left, and no vowels in the middle, that's exactly what you would have seen. It's exactly what you would have seen. And I remember one time in my early ministry, Someone came up to me and she goes, oh, I get it, I get it. Look at it, look at it. Meanie, meanie, to kill far sin. Oh, I just interpreted the letters on the wall. And I said, bless your heart, you didn't. But look at that. Meanie, meanie, to kill far sin. Well, you got to remember, it's not in English. It's a puzzle written in Arabic, okay? And what it means is this. It's the first two, mene, mene, or meanie, meanie, however you want to say it. Mene, mene, it means this. Adding the numbers of your life. The numbers of your life, if you lived in Babylon, it would be a daily thing for you to go to the bank with your money. You would have walked up to the teller. You would have said, here, I'm counting my money, my gold, and we're going to put it on the scale, and we're going to see how valuable it is. If it goes down, great wealth. If it goes up, no wealth. And that's exactly what this puzzle was saying. Mene, mene, you're taking your life and counting and piling up all of your life onto the scale. You are numbered. And then the next part, tekel, means you are weighed in God's balance. And ufarsin, you're worthless. You're rejected. And the farsin is the Persian name that they're going to win. They're going to win this war. And they're going to do it tonight. And so verse 26, this is the interpretation of each word. God has numbered your kingdom, and it's finished. Tekel, verse 27, you have been weighed in the balances, and you're found wanting. In other words, there's nothing of your life that stands up to God. That's a horrifying feeling. Perez, your kingdom has been divided, made nothing, and it's been given to the Medes and the Persians. And even though Belshazzar took it, he still gave Daniel the cloth and the gold and thanked him and patted him and sent him out the door. You know what should have happened? He had the choice to heed God's warning, but he didn't. In 1984, an Avianca airline jet crashed in Spain. Investigators studying the accident made an eerie discovery. You know the black box? The recording of the cockpit revealed that several minutes before the impact, a shrill computer synthesized voice from the plane's automatic warning system told the captain repeatedly in English, pull up, pull up, pull up, pull up. The pilot is heard saying, shut up, gringo, snap, turned it off. And in 2 seconds, the entire plane crashed into a mountain. And every life was lost. This is that moment for Belshazzar. He is being told, this is your moment. If you looked to God like your grandfather, you could be saved. But if you don't, you're going to go. And in fact, here's the juicy details. Look at verse 30. Look at verse 30. The fall of Babylon, the entire empire, and the prophecy was fulfilled in one night. One night. In one 24-hour period. Look at verse 30. That very night. Oh, juicy details, folks. Don't overlook that. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. And you know how it happened? And this is really weird. If you want to see this prophecy, I put it in my partner's. If you go back 60 years before, when Jeremiah was at the end of his life, way back when Nebuchadnezzar took the children of Israel out of the kingdom, he gave a prophecy about Babylon. And in the prophecy, he told us that someday, a northern nation would conquer Babylon in Jeremiah 50. The nation is to be associated with Medes. The Babylon's fortification is described as impenetrable, but they will be tricked, and there would be a drying up of water. and it would be accomplished in one night. So this is what history says, not the Bible. The Medes and the Persians realized they couldn't get into the city until someone made the discovery that if we can't get over the walls, the only way we can get under the walls is through the Euphrates. So they tried to hold their breath enough to get under but there were so many, right where the Euphrates went under, there were gates, so they couldn't get through. So someone who was the engineer thought, what if we divert the Euphrates and lower the river? And so they got half the army to start shoveling and digging a trench, a canal, and they lowered the river below the gates. It was so emptied that the whole army walked under the gates where the river went down and came into the city, just like that portrayal, and took over the kingdom with hardly any resistance. And Belshazzar was dead that night. Well, there's a whole lot of neat things we can learn from this story. And so I'm just going to give you four thoughts. Number one, God's judgment may seem slow, but it's thorough. And it works for nations as well as individuals. Because when you look at the fall of this Babylonian Empire, God foretold that it would go someday. And it would go because of the foolishness of its king. And if you think that you can sin in your life and it not affect other people, you better be reading the handwriting on that wall. I think that we have a lot of people in our nation that need to start looking at the handwriting on God's word. Because if they don't, they're going to get it. And I don't know all the whens, but I know that it doesn't matter if they're president, vice president, senator, doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter if they're the department of FBI or in charge of whatever they're in charge of. If they arrogantly think that they can do what they want to do without God's hand, they're going to get it. God may not do it today, but it will be someday. But not just that, we see it in the life of an individual. And every time I think of witnessing to other people, I'm reminded, just as it brings comfort from Isaiah, yet, Lord, you are our Father. You are the clay. You are the potter. What are we? We're the dust. We're the clay. We are all the work of your hand. You know, we got to just remember that we live in a world that God's judgments will come. Number two, the thing that kind of allows me to take away from this, never underestimate the power of a godly, gutsy life, especially those of grandparents. This is a prayer that I found, and it's a prayer of a grandparent. It says, I pray that you would put inside their hearts a thirst to live by your standards and to always seek your love every single day of their lives. Lord, I thank you for the blessings that are these beautiful grandchildren. Please equip me and my son and daughter and help guide them along their path of life. And I thank you, God. Because, I mean, how many times do we keep saying, I don't know how I would raise kids in today's world. But don't forget, you can be gutsy in your prayer like Daniel when you pray for your kids and grandkids. Don't give it up. Don't believe the lie that you're not making a difference. Don't refuse the enemy's lie that says, oh, they're laughing at you. No, you get on your knees and love them to Jesus, to the point where they can't resist. I mean, how can you not just go through what we went through with Charlie? And then you see his smile, because we can see the live camera into the nursery, and we saw this beautiful picture, and Alini's holding him, and she recorded, he's like this, and all of a sudden his eyes open. He is smiling. And I think Alini put something about, he's thinking of Jesus, which is awesome. Here's the third thing. Don't ignore God's warning. Listen, even as believers, we do things that we shouldn't do. And we're like the plain people, and we shut up, God. If God brings a warning to you, listen. Listen, sometimes God does discipline us. Here's the last thought. Oh, well, I wanted to ask the question, what kinds of things does God warn us about? The handwriting on the wall. Sometimes God warns us through the pastor. Sometimes God warns us through a friend or a spouse. Sometimes God warns us through circumstances. You know, something happens to you and you're, why did that happen? Well, because God's working. We got to be careful sometimes. And then the other thing that when, you know, going back to the balance that the Lord told Belshazzar, you know, if your life was added up and put on a scale, what would it weigh? And what does God have in the balance of your life right now that he's bringing a little bit of warning to? Maybe I know that in my life he's doing that. He's trying to sharpen me. He's trying to, if you can look at your life and you can see this confusing gap, he's not going to give up on you. He's going to help you to understand that. And he's going to continue his work in you for every breath of life that you have. And here's the last thing. We're held in our Father's hands. I just want to remind you of the scriptures that I told you about at the beginning. When I wrote them down because I couldn't memorize them. And I can't find them. There they are. But I just want to remind you that how lovely that phrase was. Isaiah 41, fear not, I am with you. Think about all our Daniel stuff. Are you in a situation where, like in the furnace, in the crucible, you needed to be reminded that God is with you and he's going to uphold you with his right hand? We also saw Isaiah 49:16, behold, I've engraved you in the palm of my hand. I love that. Because I can just see Jesus' hand, whose scarred hand loves us, and that we are held tight in his hand. And remember how he said that you don't lose your salvation. No one can take you out of my Father's hand. You are secure. And maybe you're wondering about how secure you are in the hand of the Lord right now. Or maybe you're wondering, am I in the hand of the Lord right now? Just so much greatness in knowing that you are held in God's hands. And maybe that's what you need this morning. Charles Wesley wrote something that awakens hope in my heart. And it was a little prayer, and I'm going to close with this prayer. He says, I want a principle within my heart, of watchful, godly fear, a sensibility of sin, a pain to feel it near. Help me, the first approach of sin, to feel of pride or wrong desired, to catch the wandering of my will, and to quench the kindly fire. From thee that I no more may stray, no more thy goodness grieve, grant me the feel or the inspired fear of awe, I pray. The tender conscience give, quick as the apple of an eye, O God, my conscience make. Awake my soul when sin is nigh, and keep it still awake. I want the Lord to do that in my heart. And next week when you're looking in chapter 6, think about this. What if being in the den with the hungry lions is better than being outside with the liars? Bet you didn't think of that. So Father, we praise you as the creator and sustainer. And we pray this morning you give us grace. May we use every breath of life to glorify your name. And Father, maybe there's a grandparent here who is aching in their hearts for their grandkids or their children of the next generation. Father, I pray that you would hear our prayers and that you would begin working in great ways. Never let us give up trying to show the true meaning of God in our lives to our kids and our grandkids. No matter how much they push us away, no matter how much they don't want to hear it, God, help us to cross over. Let our actions be so courageous and gutsy that, like Daniel, we're able to reach them. Father, I pray and thank you for the depths of your love for us. Help us to find our peace and our refuge and the safety that you give to us. And maybe someone is here today that if their life was put on a scale before God, they would realize, my life is empty, it's nothing, it's like dust because of my sin. I need the Savior. Would you speak to that heart today? We love you, Father, and we pray that you work in our lives. We marvel at your riches. We praise you for bringing us near to yourself. Keep us growing in Christ's name, we pray. Amen.
Would you please stand?
What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven not to give. He is my joy, my righteousness, my freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace.
Jesus, now and ever.
Father God, we do thank you. We give you praise for this moment that we are your people and gathered together. We thank you for the life of Christ in us and the forgiveness of Christ. Father, let us be contagious, winsome, and telling others. Take away our fears. Make us gutsy like Daniel. And Father, bless us as we go. Bless our meal. I know that the Hendrix Millennial Group put together a fine feast. Praise God, it's not going to be like Belshazzar's feast, but it will be a feast we ask your blessing on in Jesus' name, and we go in your joy and living for the joy of the Lord. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.